Well, I hope you've had a good day. I hope you have rejoiced in the things of the Lord. And I was thinking about some of the songs that John picked this evening, especially in light of some of the messages that we have recently been preaching, and even that last one, Blessed Assurance. We're going to even tonight be talking about how that the theory of relativity is there is nothing absolute. But you know, we have some absolutes as believers. Praise God. And we're even going to look at some of that this evening. But isn't it something to know that the world, as crazy as it is, these people have no certainty, they have no future. It's dog eat dog, it's try to crawl to the top of the heap, and if you smash, destroy somebody on the way, tough. And yet we have certainty. We have assurances. We don't have to chew our fingernails down to the nubs wondering how, as Bonnie gave testimony. God takes care of His own. And what a blessing that is, that we can cast our cares upon the Lord and know that He is going to care for us. We can take that to the bank. I don't care what the world's people say. God doesn't always show us how it's going to work out, but He takes care of His own. That's a promise we can count on. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the chance to even talk about some things of certainty this evening. We trust, Lord, that You'll be glorified in the remaining portion of our service. We trust You have been glorified by that which has transpired, but we once again just ask that these next moments would not dishonor You, displease You in any way. We trust Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Give us what we stand in need of. We do pray, Lord, even as we mentioned prayer requests, we pray for those families that are suffering recent loss. We pray, Lord, that You would work in hearts. We pray that there would be the thoughts put on the things of You and the person of Jesus Christ, and that even through these two deaths that were mentioned this evening, one younger, one older, may Christ be glorified and lifted high in these coming days. In Your name we pray, amen. Well, we did mention, we have for several Sundays, that one of the things that our society has so embraced is this theory of relativity. Back in the 60s and 70s, came through the higher educational systems, and it caught on like wildfire. People bit into it. People said, yeah, that's right. But you know, I have some things this evening that I want to suggest to you. The world may think everything is in flux and you can't know things for certain. But I want to suggest some things to you this evening, some things that I will never do. Put your name there. I want to suggest some things to you that you will never do if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior. Are you interested? You interested in knowing? Well, what could that be? The world says there are no absolutes. We're going to look at some absolutes this evening for those that know the Lord as their own personal Savior. It's one of those that we might look at that somebody would say, well, that's a topical type of message. That's all right. And sometimes those are good for us to just take notice of certain things and compile them. And we're going to suggest about four this evening, but we could add a lot more, I know. But I hope these will be a blessing to you. Number one, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you will never die spiritually. You will never die spiritually. In John chapter 11, when our Lord was here on earth, beside the grave of one of his good friends by the name of Lazarus, one of the greatest discourses on life and death that we can find is John chapter 11. I hope you have that one tucked away in your memory. If you want to know some truth about life and death, John chapter 11 is a good one. Well, we know the story. Lazarus first got sick. Sisters said, "Come, our brother's sick." Jesus delayed. Next, they said, "Don't bother, he's dead." And Jesus said, "Come on, man, let's go." "Well, he's dead by now." "No, Lazarus sleeps." "Well, if he sleeps, that's good, he's going to recover." "No, I'm talking about dead. Lazarus is dead." And so he got to Bethany, and the dialogue began with Jesus. First of all, with Martha. You know Mary and Martha, those two sisters. There's some good stories in Scripture about them, aren't there? Martha came, met. She heard that Jesus was coming, and she ran out of the house and went out of town to meet the Lord. And these famous words, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." I've preached before on that same topic, how that it's easy for us at times to try to put the blame on the Lord. "Lord, if you would have just answered that prayer. Lord, if you wouldn't have been so slow in..." That's what she was trying to do. "Lord, it's your fault my brother is dead." But we know what Jesus told her. He said, "Well, your brother is going to rise again." "Ha, I know that," she said. "I know that, you know, in the final day," and the Jewish people had believed for centuries in the final glorious resurrection. That was an Old Testament belief that the believers had back then. And she was making reference to that. "Yes, I know on the resurrection day, sometime in the far distant yonder, yes, I know my brother will rise again." But verses 25 and 26 is what I want us to really think about this evening on this things that I will never do or things that you will never do. Jesus said to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead physically, yet shall he live." He will live again. Your brother is dead physically right now. I know he's in that tomb. But he's going to live again. "And whosoever liveth," they haven't died physically yet, "and believeth in me, they shall never die spiritually. Believest thou this?" he said. You say, "Well, why did you put that physical and spiritual?" Because we know that's exactly what the Lord was making reference to. He wasn't saying that anybody who believes in me will never die physically, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto man," what? wants to die, and after that, we all have an appointment we will keep someday. One exception to that, and what's that? If we're what? The rapture, if we are those that have not yet died, when the Lord comes in the clouds to call His own. But how many of you have the guarantee that you're going to be in the in crowd, the living crowd, and you're not going to die? Can I see your hands? Well, that's what I thought. We assume we're going to die unless we happen to be in that generation of believers that's alive. Why do we assume that? A man has died since when? Adam ate the forbidden fruit, haven't we? And we find that it is. It's the appointment. So when Jesus said in verse 25, "He that believeth in me, your brother Lazarus believes in me. He believed in me. He trusted me. He knew I was who I claimed to be. Though he's dead physically, he's going to live. He'll live again." Jesus knew what he was going to do. And we could say that. What about this aunt? She's dead now, physically, that Jerry talked about. She's going to live again because she had placed her faith and trust in the Lord as her own. You see, physical death is not the end of it for the believer. Physical death is not the end of it for the unbeliever either. They would like to think so. And many of them try to convince themselves, "There isn't any life after death. I can't handle this. I'll either take my own life, be done with it, get out of it, or because there's nothing after I die, I'm going to get out of life everything I can. I might as well live like the devil. It doesn't matter. I'm going to die, and that's going to be the end of it." No. For the believer and the unbeliever, there is life after death, isn't there? The grave doesn't end it. And so Jesus looked at her and he said, verse 25, "Though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Never going to die, never going to just cease to exist. And that is an assurance, that is a certainty that you and I can have. I don't care about the theory of relativity. That's not true. We can say this with certainty based on the Word of God. As a believer, though our physical life may come to an end, our spiritual life never will come to an end. When the old ticker stops, that doesn't stop everlasting life. Isn't that great? Never die. Now, I want to just make a comparison. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it talks about a second death. Whoa. One's bad enough to think about, isn't it? But what about a second death? What's that? Well, let's look at some verses. Revelation 20, 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the what? The second death. Look at 21:8. "The fearful, unbelieving, abominable." What's the second word in that description? Who's here? What's the word? The unbelievers. Abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And that lake which burns with fire and brimstone is what is referred to as the second death. This is spiritual death. There is no coming back to life from that. There is no second chance. In Job chapter 19, we find that Job, even in the Old Testament, what's our first point? We have the certainty that we will never die. And Job, in chapter 19, with everything he was going through, listened to the words of assurance that he knew what was happening to him physically was not the end of it. Job 19, 25 through 27. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. What's that? What's that referring to? Let's take that apart. What does he mean, though after my skin worms destroy this body? What? Huh? Physical body, but what's the picture? Let's get gross. What's happened here? All the decay after all the rot and all the decay. You put these bones in the ground in a cave or whatever. These bodies, they don't stay like that, do they? Death is destruction. And he says, when there's nothing left of me, the worms have eaten me all up, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Wait a minute, the worms ate up his flesh. Is Job talking is he crazy here? What is he expressing? The Old Testament belief that he was going to get a new what? A new body. In my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed. Isn't this? I mean, we talk about the blessed hope in the New Testament for the church, New Testament believers. The blessed hope is that any instant, any moment, our Lord could come and take us home to be with him. I'd like to suggest to you, you know, those Old Testament saints, they too had a blessed assurance, didn't they? They didn't die in vain. They didn't die when it came time for them wringing their hands. What in the world is going to be happening to me? They knew they had that assurance. And so before Joseph died there in Egypt, what did he tell his brothers to do with his body after he died? What did he tell them? You remember there at the end of the book of Genesis, God's going to deliver us from this place. God is going to take us out of here. God is going to take us back to the promised land. And when he does, what did he say to do with his body? Take my bones with you. I want to be there when the resurrection day comes. I want to be in the promised land. Assurance. Isn't this great? That, you know, there's a lot of things that we don't know and we can't say for certain, but we can say for certain number one tonight. We will never die spiritually. As believers, there was a time when we were dead spiritually. Remember Ephesians 2? We were dead in trespasses and sin. But by the grace of God, we have been quickened. We have been born again, never to die spiritually. We can say that with certainty. I don't care about the theory of relativity. This is something that we have the assurance from God's Word. Not only can we say with certainty, I will never die spiritually, you and I can say, number two, as a believer, I know that I will never perish. God is not going to wash His hands of me. God is not going to let me go and just perish like others. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10, verse 28. Say, how can we say that? How can we know that? Listen to the words of our Savior to His own sheep, His own beloved ones. In verse 28, Jesus said, "And I give unto," He was talking about His sheep, verse 27. "His sheep hear His voice, He knows them and they follow Me. And the good shepherd says, and I give unto them eternal life." And what's these next words? "And they shall never perish." Here's something we can say for certain. I'll never perish. Not because of anything that I have done, but because of what my Lord and Savior has done. You and I can say with certainty, there's a lot of things I don't know about the future, but I do know that I will never perish spiritually. He's promised me that, and I'm counting on Him. "Not only I'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Probably the most well-known scripture in the whole Bible would be John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," what? "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we have it in other places in Scripture as well. Here we discover this blessed truth that we believe Scripture is so plainly clear on: the eternal security of the true believer. The eternal security of the believer. Now, I know there are those that don't believe the way that we do. There are those, and I feel sorry for them, that as you examine what they believe, what they teach, for the most part, they're kind of right down the line of the things that we believe, except when we come to this matter of the security of the believer. And they teach that you can be lost and need to be saved over and over and over again. One day I'm saved, but boy, I don't know if I'm going to be saved tomorrow. I feel for these people. What a tragedy. How could you ever lay your head down at night and go to sleep if maybe you're not saved? I remember being there as a boy. I had made a profession of faith when I was 5 years old. But nobody ever discipled me, though I grew up in a Christian home. We didn't have devotions. I wasn't encouraged to read the Word. How do we grow, beloved? We grow by doing what? And I wasn't growing as a believer. I hadn't been given that assurance. And I had a real problem with sin. You know, just because you accept the Lord as your own personal Savior doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning. And as a young boy, I knew I was doing things that Christians shouldn't be doing. And if If a Christian shouldn't be doing, I did it today, and I must not be saved. I've told you before, I don't know how many times at night I lay in the darkness in a pool of sweat because I was terrified to close my eyes and go to sleep for fear I might die. And so umpteen countless times I prayed this prayer, God, if I didn't mean it last night, I mean it tonight. I want you to be my Savior. I sinned and I want you to be my... Oh, but you know, the day came when I realized that I don't have to hang on to God. He hangs on to me. And I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. He does the keeping. I don't. I don't have to persevere in order to hang on to. I persevere as a Christian by His grace because He's made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I persevere because I'm saved. I don't persevere to be saved. But there are so many, beloved, that they don't have that assurance. Their comeback is, well, you people that believe once truly saved, always saved, that gives you the license to sin. Because you believe you can never lose your salvation, you think you can live like the devil and still go to heaven to be with the Lord. Well, the truth of the matter is, when a person truly knows the Lord as their own personal Savior, they don't have a desire to live like the devil. Now, I know there are those who claim they're Christians. They say that I've said that prayer. And you know, the way that I look at those, because the Spirit of God, Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord chastens those whom He loves, and if you're not being chastened, there's a good indication. If God isn't dealing with that person about their sin, there's a good indication they're only fooling themselves. They're really not saved. The Spirit of God is going to deal with someone who truly knows Him as their own personal Savior. And you don't just habitually keep on sinning and sinning and sinning if you truly know the Lord. But for those that have experienced salvation by grace through faith, this blessed truth of the security of the believer, I want to just read. Boy, this is an old classic. Arno C. Gabelline. That's a name from years gone by, isn't it, Jonathan? In his book on the Gospel of John, he said, if those who oppose the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that a believer, a sheep of Christ, can never be lost, would consider that he who uttered these words is the omnipotent Lord in glory, that he not only died for his sheep to save them, but that he keeps them by his own power, all the unfortunate quibblings of the Arminian theology would end forever. There are powers which try to wrest the sheep out of Christ from him, or of Christ from him. The powers of the devil, the flesh, and the world is indicated by the word pluck, or seize hold on. Every true sheep of Christ knows this and experiences constantly the conflict with these powers. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but so on. We are engaged in a battle, aren't we? But what power is greater? The power of sin, of the devil, of his demons, of the world, or the power of him who died, who arose, is exalted far above all principalities and powers, and has all the power in heaven and on earth? There can be but one answer. To say that the power of sin and the devil and the world can snatch away a saved believer who received eternal life and the Holy Spirit so that he is lost is to believe that the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is insufficient. His sheep, the man who boasts that he shall never be cast away and never perish while he is living in sin, is a miserable self-deceiver. It's the perseverance of the saints and not of sinners and wicked people that is promised here. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Doubtless the doctrine of the text may be misused and abused like every other good thing, but to the humble believer who puts his trust in Christ, it is one of the most glorious and comfortable truths of the gospel. We are safe in Christ. We shall never perish. This is one thing, but to feel that we are safe is quite another. Many true believers who are safe do not realize it and feel it. But more than that, we are not only of his sheep, but we are the gift of the Father to the Son, and the Father is greater than all. To believe that the sheep of Christ given to Christ by the Father can be plucked out of the Father's hand is miserable unbelief. What a blessing it is to know, beloved, that here's something we can say for certain. Not only will I never die spiritually, but secondly, by God's grace and by the finished work of Christ, I will never perish. And our time is gone, and we've only looked at two of the four. You're going to have to come back next week. You want to hear a couple of other things that will never happen? I hope you'll be back. Let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Father, thank you for this blessed truth. How quickly our time passed, but we thank you that we have something safe and secure. We talked about, we sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, this is our security in this world of uncertainty. May these truths bless, minister, encourage, and strengthen our hearts, we pray. Give safety as we travel home. In your name we pray, amen. And you are dismissed.